Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. I begin our weekly staff meetings and our monthly vestry meeting with the invitation to read and reflect on the gospel for the upcoming Sunday. So this past week, we used today's gospel from Matthew. At these meetings, after hearing the gospel and reflecting on it, I asked, "So what struck you and why?" And this week, I received negative reaction. And so if you feel disturbed by what you just heard, you are not alone. It is perplexing indeed to hear Jesus say, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." It is also very upsetting to hear Jesus say he came to set a man against a father, daughter against her mother, in-laws against parents, to become foes in one's own household. Then Jesus made his point even stronger in case you didn't hear it the first time. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We can be confused and even angry. "Jesus, you have gone too far." We can argue that Jesus has contradicted himself on his own basic teachings on peace. For at the end of John's gospel, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." And in the important Acts of the Apostles, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Every Sunday you hear us say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you." And at the end of a service, we often use words from Paul's letter to the Philippians, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus." Obviously, we are meant to experience God's peace and share it. We even work on our attitudes and habits to acquire it. At Christmas time, we celebrate peace, and I hold up exhibit number one, a Christmas card with the word peace. We send the cards to family and friends, or nowadays we email or do an online greeting. "What's going on here, Jesus? Why this upsetting proclamation of sword instead of peace? Why examples of division in a family? What are you trying to teach us, Jesus?" So I hold up exhibit number two, another card. On the top it says, "Jesus on Twitter." And the image is of Jesus holding a cell phone and thinking, "12 followers so far. Sweet." Jesus started with 12 followers, 12 regular guys. They were 12 men set in their ways, curious but having no clue where they were getting themselves into. They left their jobs to follow him. There was something compelling about this man from Nazareth and what he had to say. His teaching was fresh and new, not the same old messages they heard in the synagogue every Sabbath morning, if they attended Sabbath at all, instead of fishing or working overtime in their tax collecting business. 12 guys followed Jesus. At first, it was great. It was fantastic to see Jesus heal people, people so sick, blind, or lame. And he drew enormous crowds. So it was becoming pretty heady, a real ego boost to be associated with such a popular teacher. They were proud of their leader, even arguing at times about who would sit next to him in the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus seemed to have a mood swing and became serious. And so we can say to Jesus, "What are you talking about? This sword instead of peace, polarizing attitudes within family values. How are we supposed to love you, Jesus, more than the spouse, child, sister, or brother right in front of us? Jesus, sometimes you have strange and unsettling ideas." And Jesus says right back to us, "Well, yes, I do. Because sometimes you are blind to others and only choose to love those in front of you." The message of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is a broader and more challenging version than we realize. And sometimes choices do require us to move beyond family loyalties to follow what we believe we are called to do. For example, Sir Thomas More was an English lawyer, philosopher, statesman, noted Renaissance humanist. He was a counselor to Henry VIII and Lord High Chancellor of England. Yet Sir Thomas refused to acknowledge Henry as supreme head of the church. After refusing to take the oath of supremacy, he was convicted of treason and beheaded. At his execution, he was reported to have said, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." God first, even though Thomas's wife and family begged him to sign that document rather than die and leave them abandoned. But Sir Thomas believed Jesus that in the end we will have everlasting life. So in the face of conflict, in the face of persecution, in the face of family discord, four things will be present. First, the Holy Spirit will be present and will never abandon us. Second, suffering or bearing our cross is not a waste, but a testimony of faith. Third, even in the midst of hardships, nothing can destroy God's love for us. Do not be afraid. And lastly, there will be times when allegiance to family and to Jesus causes a crisis of loyalty and forces a decision. The story I'm about to share is true and not unique. It is experienced all over the world. It is about a young woman named Susan. Susan started college and soon found herself in a special group of friends. They were all pre-professionals, pre-law, pre-med, pre-engineering, pre-teachers, pre-hedge fund managers, etc. And her friends meant the world to her. During her college days, Susan became involved in campus ministry and at a local church. She loved outreach opportunities, volunteered in the church's Sunday school program, and served in worship. These experiences began to shape her heart, and she sensed a call to ordained ministry. Sensing a call is one thing. Telling others about it is another. As she shared with her pre-professional friends, they thought she was joking. They thought it was a phase. But when she entered seminary after college, they realized she was serious. For some, Susan's call changed their friendship, and not for the better. Perhaps most painful was the response from her parents. Her dad said, "Young lady, we have invested $100,000 in one of the best private colleges in the country. You are not going to waste it by going into the ministry." But Susan did go into seminary and was ordained and eventually became a pastor. Her story did not end happily ever after, for the work is hard and often lonely. But every Sunday, she stands in front of her little congregation and shares the good news she knows in Jesus, because she cannot help but speak it. The gospel shakes our values, rearranges our priorities, and reorients our goals. God calls each one of us to become all the person we were created to be. Jesus invites each of us to fullness of life. Thomas Long, a preaching professor, once said, "To give one's life away in the name of Jesus is to be given all that makes life free, holy, and good." There truly is a profound mystery in today's gospel. For the life of the Christian is to make real the powerful love of God. Discipleship includes and goes beyond our family and friends. The kingdom of God is bigger than we thought. Let us not settle for a minimum response. This story is from Anthony DeMello. There was an old woman who died and was taken to the judgment seat of God. While examining the old woman's records, God could only find one act of loving charity performed by her. It was a carrot she once gave to a starving homeless person. Now, such is the power of a single deed of love that it was decreed that she be taken into heaven on the strength of that carrot. The carrot was brought to court and given to her. The moment she caught hold of the carrot, it began to rise up, as if pulled by some invisible string lifting her up. The homeless person appeared. He clutched the hem of her garment and was lifted with her. A third person caught hold of the homeless person's foot and was lifted too. Soon, there was a long line of persons being lifted up by that one carrot. And strange as it may seem, the woman did not feel the weight of all those people hanging on to her. In fact, since she was looking heavenward, she did not see them. They were almost near the heavenly gates when the woman looked back to catch a glimpse of earth and saw this whole train of people behind her. She was indignant. She gave an imperious wave of her hand and shouted, "Off! Off, all of you! This carrot is mine!" In making her gesture, she dropped her carrot, and down she fell with the entire train of people following her. So I invite us to not take our eyes off of Jesus, who leads us through life. He will show us the way and the truth, the presence of God in each person. I invite us to not take our eyes off of Jesus, the wisdom teacher, who calls us to carry out his mission. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus if you face dissension or rejection, for he tells us to not be afraid. He offers to all promises of God's eternal power and presence and care and comfort and strength, God's unconditional love, and always forgiveness. But if you still need to say to Jesus, "In what you have taught today, I really think you've gone too far," Jesus might just say back, "Yes, and follow me a little more each day." So this is from Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Amen.